Let's do it. You've got questions, we've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What a delight to be with you today on The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. Any question you want to ask me in any area of expertise I have whatsoever, anything we've discussed on the radio in the past, that's fair game. Any comments I've made that you want to take issue with or get clarity on, that's what we do on Fridays. 866-348-7884. And let me say, as always, I really appreciate those who listen and don't agree. But since I'm unable to respond to the vast majority of comments, posts, questions that come our way on social media, this is the best way to air your disagreements with me if you want to do that. 866-348-7884. A few things before we get to your calls and email questions. One is that my debate from Monday with Theodore Shubat is now online on video. We videotaped my end. He Skyped his end and recorded that. And Matt, my producer, spent a lot of time putting everything together so that it's all video and it's high quality. So go to the website or go to our YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on YouTube, and you'll see it there. It's eye-opening. It's disconcerting to hear Theodore espouse these things openly. We do need to pray for him and for his dad, Walid, that God would bring them to repentance in these areas. Anyone who celebrates the Inquisitions and who has no problem with an Orthodox Jewish man in Israel stabbing people at a gay pride event, anyone who espouses those ideas, as Theodore did clearly on the air, needs prayer for repentance. You'll find it eye-opening, informative, and important. So make sure you watch that. Tell your friends about it. Help get the word out about it. Also, during that debate with him, I mentioned a major, very important work on the Inquisition by the father of Prime Minister Netanyahu. He died not that long ago. I think he was about 102 years old, Ben-Sion Netanyahu. So also B. Netanyahu. That's how you'll normally see his works. And it's almost 1,500 pages on the Inquisition. And I need to clarify one point. When I stated his position that the purpose of the Inquisition, the Inquisition began with the Catholic Church seeking to purge out the Muranos, the Christians of Jewish origin that were in the Catholic Church. I said that they were still secretly practicing Judaism and things like that. And Netanyahu's argument is more accurately stated as this. Yes, the Inquisition began with the goal of purging out the Muranos, but they were not ones who had converted under duress and who were secretly still practicing Judaism. Rather, they were full-fledged Catholics who were active in the church and the society, and there was a racial hatred of them by the church because of their Jewish ancestry. In other words, that the Inquisition began as a purge, not about Jewish practices, but about Jewish people. And that's where it began, which makes it all the more ugly. That would be a more accurate way of stating Netanyahu's position, so I wanted to clarify that. Either way, the Inquisition is nothing that you rejoice in, all the more in light of Netanyahu's scholarship. is Donald Trump a modern-day Cyrus? A pagan man who doesn't know the Lord, but raised up by God to bless God's people. Is that the case? Well, read my article posted yesterday. It's not a bashing article. It's an article that looks at what the Bible says, looks at what we know about Cyrus from the ancient Near East, and then asks honest questions for prayerful consideration. But if God has supernaturally raised him up and it's inevitable, then does he need your vote? That's another question, isn't it? 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let's also remember that the yellow star that Jews wore in the Holocaust was first something that they wore in Muslim countries. That they had the status of dhimmis, which is a second-class citizen status. Now here they are in the land of Israel, and Haj Amin al-Husseini, who became a colleague and comrade of Hitler. Famous pictures of him together with Hitler, working together for the extermination of the Jews. Yes, that is from my lecture, Is Israel an Evil Occupier? Very important lecture, really eye-opening. You can get it with two other classic debates, very, very different debates with rabbis. We've reduced the price radically. You can get all of this by DVD or digital download in our new digital library. Go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. You'll find the information right on the homepage. You've got questions. We've got answers, 866-34-TRUTH. We start in Richmond, Virginia. Brian, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how are you, Dr. Brown?
Doing well.
Good. Sorry, Dr. Brown. I'm in some equipment that I'm working. Got a question for you. If we all derive from Adam and Eve, and then, of course, from Noah, why aren't we all considered Jewish? And I'll wait to hear your answer on the air, please.
Okay, you got it. Sure thing. Thanks for the question. Yeah, we're not considered, not everyone is considered Jewish because Noah wasn't Jewish. The Jewish people have their origin centuries later. The Jewish people are ultimately descendants of the tribes of Jacob. So you have quite a few generations from Noah to Abraham. Then you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel. So the Jewish people, the people of Israel, would trace their descent, the furthest back would be to Abraham. That's where the distinction was made. Now, that being said, Romans 3 tells us that Abraham is the father of all those who believe, both Jews and Gentiles, both circumcised and uncircumcised. So all those who are followers of Jesus the Messiah are children of Abraham. We're all spiritual children of Abraham. Some of us, like me, would also be physical children of Abraham. But as far as our standing in Jesus, we're all one. No one is higher or lower than the other. There's no caste system or class system. We're one in Jesus, the Messiah, but each with our distinctives. Just like there's neither male nor female in Jesus, meaning that we have equal status, equal standing in God. At the same time, male and female distinctions exist and have beauty and purpose in them. Same with Jew and Gentile distinctions. 866-348-7884. Charlotte, North Carolina. Mary, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Doctor. Thank you so much for taking my call. I noticed that there is a new movie coming out. I think it's entitled The Young Messiah. My question is this. Is there any documentation that they may have used to give us a history of what Jesus' life was like as a baby, as a young boy, as a young teen, in order for them to make this kind of movie? I know oftentimes in different cultures there is folklore or stories that are passed down from generation to generation, and I'm just wondering if this is the case for which they made this movie. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome, and that's a terrific question. In short, no. There is no information with any reliability or authority whatsoever outside of what we have in the Gospels. So we have his birth. We have the time shortly thereafter. We have him at 12 years old. And then we have him at roughly 30. And then from 30 on is where we have focus. You have some literature from the ancient world centuries later that some of it is against him. So, you know, he went down into Egypt and he learned sorcery there. There's some Jewish polemics that argued that, and he led Israel into idolatry. And then there are other mythical accounts where people fill things in. But Mary, you're right. It's folklore, but in this case, without any reliability whatsoever. In fact, they're fully understood to be false. So how does this movie come to be made? We're going to talk with someone who is involved in movies, involved with reviews of movies from a Christian perspective. He's going to be joining us, I believe, on Monday, and he has reviewed the movie, watched it. I haven't seen it, and I don't know anything about it aside from one very powerful song, Mary, Did You Know, that's done a cappella by one man, you know, with multiple voices on YouTube. It's very, very powerful, and it shows excerpts from the movie and Jesus as a boy and so on. But from what I can tell, it's 100% speculative. There's certainly no sources that tell us anything. So is it going to be effective and good? Is it going to be the kind of stuff we're not supposed to conjecture on? You know, I remember reading one commentary on the book of Revelation where John is about to write something down and God says to him, don't write. But the commentary still wanted to speculate on maybe it was this or it was that, where God said, don't write. So I'm looking forward to this with interest, and I have zero opinion because I don't know enough about it. But thank you for the call. Great question. I appreciate it. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Nanuet, New York. Tom, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
I didn't. If you go to Isaiah 45:9, you could see how Trump is the modern day Cyrus. He says, woe unto him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who fashions it, what do you make, or your work? He has no hands. Now, if you look at that quote, it says the woe announced in this verse is directed against those in Isaiah's day among the Hebrews who criticized the action of God in choosing a heathen prince as the deliverer of his people.
Are you sure about that? That that's the context?
Yes, I am. I am sure because of what Rubio said. These objectors are compared to potsherds objecting to the action of the potter.
Hang on. I don't follow this. I don't follow this. The Jewish people were thrilled. No, here, just understand this. The Jewish people were in exile under Nebuchadnezzar, Nabonidus. They were in exile under ruthless Babylonian kings, okay? Now, the Babylonian Empire falls to the Persians, and Cyrus the Great comes into power, okay? And now it was the policy of Cyrus to have the exiles where they were go back to their homeland and rebuild their temples to their gods. And this was their way of having an empire rather than keeping everyone in exile. They'd resettle them, tell them to build the temples to their gods. So it happens with the Israelites and Yahweh, and he did it with other gods. He said Marduk, the god of Babylon, was the chief god, etc. But why would anyone be upset with that? That was a wonderful thing for the Jewish people. He didn't become the king of Israel. So why? There's no evidence whatsoever that verse 9, what are the one who argues with his maker? One clay pot among many, does the clay say the one forming it? What are you making? Or does your work say he has no hands? Of course he's going to use a pagan king when his people are under a pagan king. He called Nebuchadnezzar his servant now, and that was for judgment. Now he raised up Cyrus to do good to the Jewish people. So you could make the Cyrus argument. That's fine. People are making it. I don't see it, but that's fine. Could be. But verse 9, why in the world would they be critical of God doing a good thing?
Because most people were against Isaiah, and they're against most of the prophets. And so they weren't following the law because they were in idolatry.
But when did Isaiah speak these words?
When did he speak these words?
When did he prophesy about Cyrus?
In other words, if you read from in 45:9.
Back it up to 44, Tom. Back it up. to 44, mm-hmm. the end of 44, where God says, I am going to show in advance, I'm going to call this man Cyrus, who won't know me, to do good for my people. Okay? This
was
years.
44:28. That was
right. This was years. This is years before Cyrus was ever born or became king. Okay. So who is? Why would they? The Israelites are not criticizing it because they don't even understand what this is about. It's one thing.
They what happens is they're looking at something. They never even in power. It's about 200 years.
All right. Listen, they weren't even in exile at the time, Tom. Yeah, could Donald Trump be a Cyrus? That's another debate. But I think you're misapplying Isaiah 45:9. Be honest. Sorry.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You've got questions, we've got answers, 866-34-TRUTH. Be sure to check the website, AskDrBrown.org, for latest articles, latest videos, latest information, resource offers. Every Friday, we send out a special e-blast with a list of, and excerpts and summaries. Here are our latest videos, articles. So if you miss anything, you'll get that info. Then normally on Monday, we send out a special resource offer where we've radically cut the prices or making new material available at very special prices to be a blessing to you. So if you don't get our e-blast, please do. That is 866, excuse me, that's not where you get it. Just go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org. And right on the homepage, you'll see an email icon. Click on it. All right, Tom from Nanuet, I know you're not on the line now. We ran into a break. I can see the point you're making, okay? I can see the point you're making in Isaiah 45, looking at the passage, that people would say, how can you raise up a pagan to help our people and rebuild the city? I'd see that point, and I see the argument you're making that would be like a Donald Trump type of person. So I respect that. I respect the argument that you're making that people would criticize God. Who are you to do this? Just like it would seem very odd to me. For God to raise up Donald Trump to do good to America or for evangelicals to support him. But I want to be candid with you, Tom, because I've said this to a bunch of folks already many times. If your position is we know he's not a Christian, we don't even find him trustworthy, we just believe somehow God is raising him up for the good of America and for the good of the church, that is a position I can totally respect. If you say, we got to get behind him, he's the best man for the job, and look, he may be a baby Christian, but and make excuses for things, then I have a problem with it. So I give you an example. So Tuesday night, after Donald Trump had won a couple of states, and it's before Ted Cruz won one, and then Donald Trump won another, he did a press conference / infomercial. And he said, look, Mitt Romney went after me with this horrible speech, and they're saying all these terrible things about me, and you know, this business is out and this business is bankrupt and so on. And it's not true. He said, look, Trump Water, he criticized Trump Water. Here's the water company. Well, actually, Mitt Romney didn't say anything about Trump Water, from what I know. And then Trump Steaks. Yeah, we still have Trump Steaks. Well, actually, everyone knows that it's Bush Brothers Steaks. So a local company there in Florida where they were, Bush Brothers. And Trump just puts his name on them. Whereas Trump Steaks, that used to be sold to the public, that's been defunct for years. That's what they were talking about. Same with Trump Magazine. Trump Magazine has been defunct for years. There's something totally different. The Jewel of Palm Beach, which is an internal hotel magazine or whatever they give out, it's a completely different animal. So I just want you to hear what's been done in terms of, this is like, here, I'll give you the analogy and then you listen for yourself, okay? And we'll be clip number 7, Joey. All right, here's the analogy. You go into a used car dealership and you say to the car salesman, hey, I want to get a really nice used Cadillac. And the guy said, perfect, I've got the Lincoln, just what you want. That's the equivalent of what Donald Trump did on Tuesday. Listen carefully. Go ahead.
So when I saw the different things, and by the way, the winery, you see the wine, because he mentioned Trump vodka. It's the largest winery on the East Coast. I own it 100%, no mortgage, no debt. You can all check. You have to go check the records, folks. In fact, the press, I'm asking you, please check, because you can see if there's any debt.
Okay. Did you all hear that? Did you all hear that? Here's my analogy. You go to the used car dealership. You say to the used car salesman, I would like to get a nice used Cadillac. He goes, perfect. I've got the Lincoln for you. So did you hear what Donald Trump did? What happened to Trump vodka? It's defunct. So what does he say? Look at Trump wine. No one was arguing about Trump wine. By the way, Trump wine is not owned by Donald Trump anyway. From what I've seen, it's owned by a son of his or something like that. But it's not his anyway. Okay? So that's a, kind of a double deception. But the bigger thing is Trump vodka. Trump vodka is what is defunct. So just listen again to what he did. Let's play it once more.
So when I saw the different things, and by the way, the winery, you see the wine, because he mentioned Trump vodka. It's the largest winery on the East Coast. I own it 100%, no mortgage, no debt. You can all check. You have to go check the records, folks. In fact, the press, I'm asking you, please check, because you can see if there's any debt.
So listen, that's the kind of stuff that is just grievous to me. Don't make excuses for it. Say, okay, yeah, that was deceptive. Even if you're voting for him, even if you think God's raised him up, say, yeah, that was deceptive. That whole infomercial thing was deceptive. It's like what a magician does. Hey, look over here, and then he does something else. You know, gets you to look, whoa, everybody looks there, and then he pulls something out of his pocket. Next thing, wow, it's a miracle. How'd that happen? Yeah, Trump vodka. Okay, Trump wine. No one was arguing about Trump wine. That was not brought up. What about Trump vodka? Don't show us Trump wine. It's not even your company anyway, as I understand. Don't show us Trump wine. The question was Trump vodka. Well, now you're being petty. I'm not being petty. This is what's called conning. This is what's called being a con artist. And to do it at a national, international press conference with the world watching, and he tells people, check, well, within hours, days, all these articles are online with fact check. This is false. This is false. This is false. This is false. Anderson Cooper had to remind everybody last night, hey, just remember, Trump steaks are not Trump steaks. They're Bush brothers steaks. That's what concerns me. And now people are going to make excuses for it. But if you say, yeah, he's flawed, he's a con artist, I don't trust him, I just believe God's raised him up for this purpose, or I believe God's going to mightily save him, well, wonderful. And may the Lord wonderfully save him. And if he gets the nomination, you better believe we got to pray for him. Pray for him anyway. But that's my big issue. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to May in Queens, New York. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Yes, hello.
I would like to ask you to speak about the fact that de Blasio took a page out of Obama's executive order situation. I know he's in his back pocket, but the point is about this bathroom situation. That's not right. I don't think much people knows about that. They should really speak upon that. Okay? And about the naked ladies in Times Square, would you please? This is... Okay?
Yeah, May, what's going on? We have raised our voices about the insanity of the bathroom bill and the special, quote, transgender rights in New York City, where you could be fined $250,000. So if you have a business and a man wants to go into the girls' room and he says, I identify as a girl, he says, sorry, you can't, or he wants to use the ladies' locker room at the gym, you say, sorry,
that's
you can't.
You can, disaster.
Of course it is.
Same company of people, somebody's going to be hurt badly, somebody's child, that you or the Obama said, this girl is going to office, but I was here with children. That's not right. And I don't
of course
know
it's not right.
An executive order about that. Can't they stop him?
Well, these are things that basically are getting passed, you know, by the people that are appointed, these radical liberals. And look, aside from the complete unfairness of the struggles of a transgender person being put on everyone in society, you have the madness now where a heterosexual predator decides he's going to take advantage of this. It's madness. It is a recipe for disaster. As for naked women in Times Square, hadn't heard about that, but it wouldn't surprise me.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the line of fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. If you're able to call in now, we've got a great chance of getting to many of your calls in the next half hour. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Miami, Florida. Josh, welcome to the line of fire.
Hello, sir. How are you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
So I'll just a small comment and one small, maybe a silly question. The comment was regarding your debate with, I think, Shogod, the one
yes.
who was called, yeah, talking about homosexuality. And I was just puzzled because we don't have in Miami your program, so I download the message and, you know, like, listen to the next day. I was just praising God when I later half of the message, I just heard the wonderful, amazing testimony of, I think, Amanda and her sister.
Yes.
That was, like, the perfect timing that God, you know, ordained. That was, I mean, according to that gentleman, you know, I believe Amanda should be like stoned or killed or something.
Josh, yeah. Let me just say this, and for the benefit of my listeners that missed it, so Theodore Shubat on Monday advocated the death penalty for homosexual practice, or let's say homosexual rape, and then had said he had no problem, he was fine with it. Orthodox Jew in Israel stabs people at a gay pride event. Professing Christians in Russia physically attack people at a gay pride event there. He has no problem with that. And, of course, I utterly renounce the violence and his viewpoints there. And he knows, as well as anyone, that I've been on the front lines of standing against gay activism for more than a decade now and continue to do so, and I'm hated and reviled for it. But at the same time, we reach out to people with compassion. So, yes, Josh, it was divine timing that less than 1 hour later, a sister called in, Andy, with her sister, Amanda, on the phone. And to Andy wanted, excuse me, wanted us to know how my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, so deeply impacted her, enabled her to share the gospel with her sister, who was a lesbian. Her sister was about to get, quote, married to another woman. Got saved, left that woman. Now they're singing the gospel together. So yes, Josh, I saw it the same way, and we should have that phone call up on YouTube in not too long as well. And it's so edifying. It's so wonderful to hear. If all those people heard from us was hatred and anger and kill the gays kind of stuff, then we would have pushed someone like Amanda away from Jesus. Instead, she has wonderfully found him. Absolutely right. Thank you.
You know, like, one thing is, like, I don't think anybody who's a born again can make those kind of statements. I mean, that's whole point of the New Testament. Like, and even the whole gospel is, you know, like, die to self, not kill anybody else, you know? I don't know how
yes.
can somebody claim themselves to be a Christian and make that kind of statement. I believe we can just say that he is not a born again man, or he's completely out of the way. You know, I don't know.
Just, yeah, I like, see no you know, possible like, way. Josh, again, God is Theodore's judge, but I see no possible way that you can walk with Jesus and hold those views, that you can be in fellowship with God and hold to those views whatsoever, and you can appeal to church tradition and anything like that that you like, and in point of fact, that's what is the blemish and the dark spot on church history. It's not the time. You don't boast about the Inquisition and glory in it, and say, well, only 3,000 people were killed. That's you know, maybe just 10 a year or something like that. Oh, so 10 heretics killed a year, that's not so bad. And torture, that was only used in a minority of the cases, but that was a good way to get information. You're going to glory in that? That's utterly wrong, deplorable, and spiritually demented. Yeah, so how can you know the Lord or walk with him and hold those views? A very big question. All right, I know there's a question you want to ask. We'll get to it on the other side of the break.
It's the light. Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I tweeted this out yesterday. I want to say it again today. Whoever is elected president, Jesus is still Lord. And that's where our focus needs to be. Okay, back to Josh in Miami. Yes, your question, sir.
This may be a little silly question. I'm originally from India, right? And I have a community. My community is a Kranai community. I mean, they kind of, that's what, how we've been raised from growing up, even though I'm a born again, you know, this thing. But, like, we've been raised the way that some 72 family came to India. We originally from a Jewish descent, you know, like Jewish Christian. I mean, I don't know how that is possible because I don't look like, you know, I do look like an Indian guy. Is that a possibility?
Yeah, here's what has happened. There are some communities in India that for many centuries have preserved Jewish traditions, identify as Jews, have synagogues and things like that. That, you know, is well known. Some of them have made Aliyah. They've emigrated to Israel. And DNA tests have been done. Can they really trace themselves back to ancient Israel? There's debate on some of this. But what generally happens over the centuries is that Jews living in other parts of the world have intermarried. And as they've intermarried and lived in a country long enough, then those people they've intermarried with have converted to Judaism, have married into it and converted into it, and then they become part of the larger Jewish community. And if the Jews live there long enough through intermarriage, now they end up looking like the people there. So, for example, we know for sure that the Israelites are originally Middle Eastern, so they wouldn't be Indian. Yet the Jews in India look like Indians, period. And the Jews in Africa live like Africans. So the best explanation is that it's some, and the Jews in Europe look like Europeans. So what that means is that at some point there is intermarriage, and you say, well, then that means they all became Gentiles. No, because they were preserved as Jews. So the people who married in must have converted to Judaism or become part of the larger Jewish community to maintain their identity. But with enough intermarriage and living in a country long enough, then you're going to look like the people in that country. So the question is, how far back does the descent go? Can there be some claims that it's part of the 10 lost tribes of Israel, or is the intermarriage more recent? That's where the debate really is.
Okay. So just a small suggestion, one thing. Whenever you're putting the clip for Amanda, if you can put the original clip, because I remember listening to the original clip also, when I think, like when Andy called. If we can put that also, like link or something.
If we can locate that, or we can perhaps link to it. Just put up a link to the other one. Yeah, we'll see if we can do that. I had thought about that, but I appreciate you reminding me. Thank you so much. All right, 866-348-7884. I've got a question that someone posted. Where was it? YouTube somewhere. Anyway, so I'm just going to answer it generically. I don't have a name associated with it. So I have no idea if the person who posted this is listening. But it's a good question. It's a fair question. I want to ask Dr. Brown some questions. You said here that we should support Ted Cruz because he supports Israel 100%. Then you condemn Trump and I assume Hillary and Bernie Sanders because they are not against gay marriage, abortion, liberal policies such as free health care, socialism, etc. Question 1. How can you condemn an American politician for being pro-gay marriage, pro-abortion, and pro-liberal policies on the one hand, and at the same time, you support the Israeli government, which has free taxpayer-funded abortions for every Israeli woman aged 20 to 38, has the biggest gay rights parade in the Middle East and Tel Aviv every year, and every Israeli citizen gets free health care? Again, Israeli politicians are the most pro-abortion, pro-gay rights on the planet, yet you fully support their government while condemning American politicians who hold the same positions. Question 2. Since you and most of American Christians quote Genesis where it says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, as applying to Jews, shouldn't American Christians support Bernie Sanders because he's the only Jewish candidate running for president And if we support Bernie, God will bless us. And if we don't vote for Bernie, God will curse us. Isn't that Tommy had a Jewish president? Note of disclosure here on myself, I'm a Christian for over 30 years. I don't believe in dispensationalism, and I don't think the modern state of Israel is a fulfillment of the Bible prophecy. I'm personally voting for Bernie Sanders because while I disagree with him on gay rights and abortion, he is far more in line with Jesus' teaching on economic, social, and moral issues, as well as helping the poor, immigrants, and the least of these. He's also the most against war. All right, let me answer this in reverse order, first commenting on the Bernie Sanders question. No, there's no blessing on having a Jewish president. It's on blessing the people of Israel. To elect someone to president who could be a bad president or could hurt another nation, that's hardly blessing Israel or standing with Israel. So, no connection there in that sense. And I'm not a dispensationalist. I simply believe God means what he says. And if God did not mean what he said in terms of the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel, then throw out the rest of the Bible. God can't be trusted. Charles Spurgeon said this, "I think we do not attach sufficient importance to the restoration of the Jews. We do not think enough about it, but certainly if there is anything promised in the Bible, it is this. I imagine that you cannot read the Bible without seeing clearly that there is to be an actual restoration of the children of Israel. For when the Jews are restored, the fullness of the Gentiles shall be gathered in, and as soon as they return, then Jesus will come upon Mount Zion with his ancients gloriously, and the halcyon days of the millennium shall then dawn, and we shall then know every man to be a brother and a friend. Christ shall rule with universal sway." You say, okay, well, that's still a future return he's talking about. Hey, let it be. But Spurgeon said you can't read the Bible. You can't read the Bible without seeing clearly that this to be an actual restoration of the children of Israel. He's right. And then D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, "It is remarkable that although they, the Jews, were without their country for so many centuries and nations did their utmost to destroy them completely, this nation has been preserved. The only real explanation of this is that God is not finished with them and that there is a day coming when this fullness of Israel is going to be brought back to salvation, back into the Christian church, and so God's ultimate promise to Abraham is going to receive a wonderful fulfillment." But of course, the God who scattered is the God who regathered. If God scattered the Jewish people in his anger, how could they be regathered unless he did it? Otherwise, they'd be able to overthrow the will of God. That's an impossibility. So that's just a very simple maxim there. If God blesses, no one can curse. If he curses, no one can bless. If he opens the door, no one can shut it. If he shuts the door, no one can open it. If he wounds, no one can heal. If he heals, no one can wound. If he scatters, no one can gather. If he gathers, no one can scatter. He scattered the Jewish people. He regathered the Jewish people. That's undeniable. There's no other explanation for it. And again, if you want to throw out the promises to return to the land, you have to throw out the Bible because it's emphasized over and over and over and taken for granted and reiterated in different ways in the New Testament. As for Bernie Sanders and his socialism is anything but a biblical mentality. Anything but a biblical mentality, to be honest with you. And I've had guests on the air to talk about the difference between his mentality and biblical mentality on social issues. Or on economy, and it's night and day. But if you want to have blood on your hands, sir, if you want to vote for a politician who is radically pro-abortion, and you want to have that on your hands, that you push the button or pull the lever for that politician, that's between you and God. That's between you and God. The same with someone that's going to radically and aggressively attack even the rights of Christians to stand up against the redefining of marriage. You want to be complicit with that, you're absolutely on the wrong side. When it comes to war, by the way, the Ted Cruz mentality and some of the others is not heavily interventionist. You get involved as you need to, and you get out of there quick, and don't try to rebuild the nation, and like you said, make Iraq or Syria into Switzerland. If you have to use force, you do it, and you get out. But that's a whole separate debate. As for the first question, the answer is very simple. I do not stand with the Israeli government in its pro-abortion policies. I'm ashamed of that. I do not stand with the Israeli government and nation in being so gay activists. I'm ashamed of that. I'm grieved over that. God's promises to Israel remain true, though. And he said, "Although I scatter you, I'll not make an end of you, and I will bring you back." And the call, I just wrote an article that's going to appear in a book, where I trace the promise where God will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse. So it's the sins of Abraham, the promise renewed with Isaac and Jacob, And then Balaam applies it, speaking prophetically from the Lord, to the entire nation, even in the wilderness. And that was hardly a holy people there. So the promise is because of God's faithfulness. Romans 11:28. Though the Jewish people are enemies of the gospel now, they're still loved. They're enemies because of the gospel. They're still loved for the sake of the fathers, because God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he keeps his word. It's not about us, it's about him. He keeps his word. Now, on a purely justice level, Israel is far, 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 far and away, night and day with no comparison, our greatest ally in the Middle East, and far, 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 and away, the greatest bastion of justice and fairness in the Middle East. So we should stand with Israel for those reasons. We stand with Israel not because of their righteousness, and at the same time, we oppose those policies. Here in America, we should stand against those policies.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire. Hey, get out and vote on Tuesday, please. Please get out and vote on Tuesday. There are candidates to choose from. I encourage you to really find out where they stand, give it prayerful consideration, and vote. Would you do that? Many of you are listening to me all over North Carolina. You're listening to me different parts of Florida, Illinois, some of the other states that are up for grabs, Ohio. So please don't let this primary season pass you by. It's very, very important. If for the only reason that the next president could be appointing two or three or four Supreme Court justices, if President Obama is not able to push through a nominee for the Supreme Court between now and his final days in office, and I hope he can't, I earnestly hope he can't, for the sake of justice, for the sake of the next generation. So then whoever is the president will then be appointing a replacement for Scalia. And there's only so long some of the others are going to hang on or be alive. I'm not wishing death on anyone. I'm just saying that they're getting older. Some are expected to retire. Some are very old already. So for that reason alone, it's critically important. Now, look, it's just part of the larger component. It's part of the larger picture. It is not the biggest question is the state of the church. Not the state of the White House or the state of the Congress or the state of the Supreme Court, as important as all those are. The biggest issue is the state of the church. But this is a very important time to vote, a very important time to vote. So get involved. Don't miss the primaries. Let's have a good turnout. But find out what the issues are. Don't just go by sound bites. Don't just do what your church is doing or your community does or what your family does. Be a responsible voter, okay? 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Niagara Falls, Canada. RJ, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks for having me, Dr. Brown.
You bet.
I don't remember ever hearing your position on women in ministry. I want to know your take on specifically women teachers and preachers.
Hang on. So you mean that in the last 8 years of being on daily radio, you may have missed a broadcast or two? Is that possible? You haven't listened to like 19,000 hours of radio? Yeah, fair question. Hey, look, I will say something like for months as loudly and clearly as I know how to say it in writing, on social media, video, and of course on the radio. And then somebody will ask me on Facebook and I'll happen to see the question, Dr. Brown, where do you stand on this? I have to, you know, I grew up as a kid reading Mad Magazine, and every few issues they would have mad, snappy answers to stupid questions. Yeah. And, you know, that's my flesh wants to say, I've only answered this 9 million times. But then I think, well, who knows how long they've been following me or yeah. maybe they don't spend that much time on social media or listening to radio. You know, they're busy with other things. So I try to answer politely. But your question, of course, I don't talk about it all the time. So let me say this. Number one, it's important that we have gender distinctions in the church. When we moved to North Carolina, our ministry moved to North Carolina from Florida in 2003, we then had afternoon classes in our ministry school. And one of the key leaders in our school and our leadership team used to have morning prayer for a couple of hours where he gathered with students and other people of prayer. And they used to pray in the mornings. And I remember him telling me, Mike, it's the strangest thing, but we keep praying about gender roles. We keep praying about the role of men and the role of women and how important it is. And then not long after that, God calls me to start addressing issues having to do with homosexuality. And then, of course, the whole transgender move with that. And we looked at each other and realized that a lot of that prayer was for that reason. So I believe that on the one hand, we are complete equals in Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. Neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free. So we are equally children of God. We are equally branches of the vine. We are equally parts of the body. We can equally pray. We can equally be used by God. Excuse me. And the gifts of the Spirit can flow through us freely without question. That being said, just as you still have people who were slaves and people who were free, and you still have one gender can have babies and the other can't, right? That same way, there still are men and women, there still are slaves and free, there still are Jews and Gentiles. So gender distinctions are important. That's number one. And we need to honor that and celebrate that. It doesn't mean that we have a mentality where if a girl is like a tomboy, that's wrong, or if a boy is sensitive and artsy, that's wrong. It doesn't mean we stereotype. But we celebrate manhood and womanhood. We celebrate masculinity and femininity. Now, in the home, I believe it is clear that the husband is the head of the home, but he's to operate in a position of loving his wife as Jesus loved the church, but that he is the ultimate, in that sense, protector and the ultimate one who's responsible. And in my relationship with Nancy, 90% of practical wisdom decisions, I always defer to her, because she's just got a lot more practical wisdom. And major decisions we always make together. But if I know that I know something, the buck stops with me. And she honors that. And, you know, that's my responsibility then. I believe it's the same governmentally in the church, that governmental authority is primarily male. Now, God can raise up women, like he raised up a Deborah. And there are women that have been sent out as single missionaries that have been phenomenal, and they've been church planters and leaders. I don't see it as the normal pattern, though. I believe women can minister in all kinds of settings. You know, Paul tells the older women to teach the younger women, so it's not like they can't teach at all. Priscilla and Aquila, it says, together taught Apollos, and her name is put first. But in terms of governmental authority, I believe that is primarily male in the church, the same way it's reflected in the home, and the same way we see in the vast majority of churches around the world, that governmental authority is to be primarily male. So that would mean senior leaders are to be male. I believe women can preach and teach. I don't see them as the primary ones that would be church pastors or apostolic leaders. I see them as submitted in that way. It's not to say God can't raise up someone that's an exception to the rule, but I see that as an exception to the rule.
Great.
All right. Thank you. You bet. Thanks for calling. All right. And tell you what, if you want to call now, I'll be taking calls in this next hour, even if you only get the first hour on the radio. Keep listening on the air. How do you do it? Just go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click on Listen Live, and you're able to do it. Friends, if we've been a blessing to you, would you pray for us? Would you tell others about the broadcast? And would you stand with us financially? We're on the air with your help and support. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Click Donate. My bottom line today, regardless of who ends up as the President of the United States, Jesus is still Lord. Let's do it. You've got questions. We've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire. It's Friday. Yes, you know what that means. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. Hey, friends, have you called your House representative yet and urged them to vote for H.R. 75? This is the resolution for the United States government to recognize the attack on Christians in the Middle East as genocide, which would then authorize more extraordinary measures to be taken to stop the genocide. We're not talking about your local elected official. We're talking about your national representative, okay? Your state representative, not in the Senate, but in the House. If you just get online and say, who is my House representative, you'll get the information. Just call, and this needs to be done by March 17th. Just call and say, could you vote? I'm asking you to vote for H.R. 75. And then they'll be online. You can get contact info for John Kerry and for Barack Obama, for our president and secretary of state. No, they don't answer the phone personally. No, you can't chat with them personally. But what you can do is you can get someone there and they will take the information and it's computed. And they say, wow, we've got 300 calls on this. That represents X number of people. We need to act on this. Well, we got 3,000 calls. That represents X number of people. Remember, they are there to do your bidding. That's why they're there. Very important. It's something we can all do to stand with Christians that are being persecuted. We all want to do something. Here's something we can do. 866-348-7884. The earlier you call in the broadcast, the better chance we have of getting to your calls. Okay, hang on. Let me get to my stack of questions over here. Okay. This is from Jacob. This is from Jacob, and it goes back just it's a little bit over a month ago that Jacob wrote in, and I do want to address this today. All right. Here's Jacob's question. I was a Christian, or at least I tried to be one for a few years, but I struggled with sin and doubt, and I eventually gave up and turned toward atheism. But I was also angry with God, and I really wanted to sin as much as possible, go beyond any borders. I became somewhat of an atheist, moral relativist, and a hedonist. I really did blaspheme God in some horrific ways. I actually enjoyed cursing God and hating him. Now I am considering repenting, but I fear that I am too hardened. I think I am beyond saving. What is a reprobate? Have I out-sinned God? I've tried asking God for guidance, but he seems so distant, and I feel like I'm too wicked to ever get connected to God in any way. Jacob, I'm trusting that this was the right moment for me to answer your email, and of course we'll be emailing you and telling you to listen to this very broadcast and hear my answer to you. It is not too late. Jesus died for every sin you committed. It is not too late, but it is not a game. Your very soul, your very life is at stake. God will have mercy on you. Jesus died for all the sins you committed, and he knew that you were going to commit these sins. But now's the time to plead for mercy. If you do, he is guaranteed in the Bible he'll have mercy on you and forgive you. And then from here on, if you fall, you get up and keep going, rather than turn away and run. I've got more to say. Stay right here.
Fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. You want to differ with me on something, that's fine. You want to probe where I stand on something, that's fine. You want to ask a question about Bible, theology, moral, cultural issues, something you're trying to sort out, your own spiritual life. We'd love to help you. Before I go to the phones, back to Jacob. Jacob, if you'll look in the Bible, because that's the final word. Your emotions are unreliable. They can be up one day, down the next. If you think you're hearing a voice or getting an intuition, that could be your own mind. It could be a deceiving spirit. It could be the Holy Spirit. The ultimate way you're going to know is what's written in the Word. And that is infallible and unchangeable. Read Luke 15. Take out your Bible and read Luke 15 from beginning to end. And you'll read the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And you'll see that Jesus goes out to look for the sheep that has strayed. And you'll find that the Father welcomes back the sinning son, embraces him, runs towards him. Read Ezekiel 18. Read Ezekiel 18. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn and live. That's God's heart. That's God's desire. That's what he wants, is to bless you, not destroy you. But it's not a game. It's not a game. And his forgiveness is extraordinary. How much does he forgive? How far does he go? Though our sins are red like crimson, scarlet, he'll make them as white as snow. That's who he is. That's what he does. What I urge you to do, though, is to confess with ruthless honesty, God, I've been this, I've been this. Not just I did this, but I've been this. I've been an unclean sinner. I've mocked you. Well, while you were being patient with me and not destroying with me, I mocked you. And then saying, I believe Jesus died for me. Make your clear profession of faith based on what's written, whether you feel anything or not, and ask him to have mercy on you and forgive you and bring you into his family. If you never knew him in the past and you were just going through religious tradition, may he save you. If you knew him in the past, may he restore you. And then put your whole emphasis on what Jesus has done for you. And based on that, you'll lead a new life. And if you fall short, no, don't trivialize it, but recognize Jesus died for that. Confess it, get washed and cleansed, and keep moving forward. And 2 Peter tells us that the word that we have, the scriptures, that is what shines like a lamp in a dark place. That ultimately, Hebrews 4:12, that's what separates between soul and spirit. So God has spoken in his word. Ignore every other voice and take hold of what he has said. 866-34-TRUTH. And then get with some other believers who love Jesus. They won't be perfect, but you put one hot coal with a bunch of other hot coals and they'll burn a whole lot brighter. All right, let's go to Hattiesburg, Mississippi. Lisa, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Yes, sir. I have been talking with my daughter, Danielle Addison, and I am worried so much about her. She has talked with you before, and she is just being tormented right now. She had an affair, and she cannot seem to get past it and knowing that God will forgive her and has forgiven her and move forward. She said Hebrews 10:26 keeps something about that, keeps tormenting her. I don't know. I don't understand. Her dad and I have tried everything, talking to her, you know, that she has been forgiven and to move forward. But she can't get past it, and I don't know what else to do.
Yeah, it's definitely challenging when these verses misapplied stick in someone's head. I do remember her calling for sure. I remember speaking with her about this because she was under such pain over this. And the verse she's looking at, if we deliberately sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. So she's saying, look, I deliberately sin after I receive knowledge of the truth, so there's no forgiveness. I'm talking to you. You agree. So that's the challenge right now. How do we get her to see it? We spoke about these things on the air. I explained what the verse meant in context, that it was talking about Jewish people rejecting the cross, rejecting the final sacrifice of Jesus. You know, they'd been believers, Jewish believers, and they rejected that. And now they thought, well, I can still go back to the temple. You know, if I sin, I can still go back to the temple. No, there is no forgiveness there. If you reject the once-for-all sacrifice, all you have to look forward is judgment. But she hasn't done that.
No, she hasn't.
Right, so look at what's written in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. And maybe these verses will speak to her.
Okay.
Ask her to read these out loud together with you.
Okay.
Hebrews 4, beginning verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. If we were living perfectly righteous lives, we would not need to receive mercy.
Exactly.
The fact that Jesus understands, and that's why he's our high priest. We're not talking about someone continuing in willful sin. So ask her, you know, what does that mean? Let us approach the throne of grace with boldness that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. Also, go again with her to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and then right up to chapter 2, verse 2. Ask her to read those out loud. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but those of the whole world. So there's somehow the Holy Spirit has to reveal it, because every so often I've had to deal with folks who struggled in these ways. And it's like one verse spoke to them and 100 others didn't. It's a terribly painful thing. It's a stronghold somehow spiritually that has to be broken. And, you know, she knows that Jesus died for that sin and yet continues to beat herself up over it based on a misapplication of a verse. So the reason I point to the Hebrews one first is because that's in the same book there. You know, that's in the very same book offering us mercy and forgiveness. Is she back in church? Is she back in fellowship?
I think she's been going occasionally. She lives like 100 miles from me.
Yeah.
So, I'm not real sure, how faithful to, church she's been. The thing is, I do know that she has been going to, a Jewish church.
Messianic congregation? Yeah. That can be fine. Right now, she may just do what she needs is a revelation of grace. And what I'd encourage you to do, my wife Nancy did this a couple of years ago while deeply, deeply seeking God. She wrote out every relevant verse on this. What I just encourage you to do is write out every verse you can find on the love of God, the mercy of God. Also have her meditate on Ezekiel 18, okay?
Okay.
Ezekiel 18, the whole chapter, and just have her read it over and over and over. Nancy printed out several hundred verses and read every one of them every day for days. And it's every time she read it, it was like, oh, as if she had never read it before. And it's so, it absolutely changed, not just the way she thought, but who she was in the core of her being. So encourage her to get alone, to read the verses out loud, get on her knees, and keep reading them, saying them, meditating on them until they become reality, and then she'll be set free. All right, keep us posted, or Danielle can herself. May the Lord make her to understand his mercy.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-348-7884. Oh, let's just see here. We go to Michael. Dear Dr. Brown, just finished your book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, and appreciate it very much. I have an issue in my family on which I'd appreciate your advice. We're taking care of my dad in our home. I have a brother in another state who comes to stay with us to visit our father and brings his family at times. We learned at my mother's funeral in October that my brother's daughter, my niece, of course, is now a lesbian. We always thought that we would never allow any couple to stay in our home overnight and sleep together that was not married. Now we have this issue. It hasn't happened yet, but I'm anticipating that my brother and his family may want to come and visit their daughter and will want to bring a partner as well. And their daughter will want to bring her partner as well. One of the things I appreciate about your book was that you encourage us to all stand firm, but also to be sure that we were loving. I'm wondering where to draw the line in our situation. We were very loving and kind toward my niece's partner at the funeral. I feel good about that. If they come and want to bring her along and we say no, it will no doubt cause hard feelings with my brother and his family. My inclination is to go ahead and let them come. I'm just not sure. What do you think, or what would you do? Thank you for your consideration. I love the question, because you want to do what's right, meaning you want to stand for what's right and you want to love people. And you can't really do what's right if you don't love people at the same time. And if you really love people, you will do what's right. So, what's the right thing to do? Of course, you have to come to your own conclusion before the Lord. Let's just say that it was a gal and she had been living with her boyfriend for 3 years. They're not believers, right? They live together. They're not believers. And they were going to come and, yeah, stay with you. Would you say, well, okay, they're not believers. They don't know the Lord. I'm not trying to stop them from sinning right now. If we give them a room to use, and then we preach the gospel to them. Once they get saved, then they'll live differently. If you do that in that case, then you do the same thing with these two women. You say, what? How could? Well, hang on. I'm not saying you're condoning sin whatsoever. It's not like someone is, you know, kidnapping someone and raping them in the room. You say, yeah, go ahead. There's a room upstairs. It'd be just like if someone came over to your home and they were cigarette smokers, but you just didn't want cigarette smoke in the house. You say, hey, you know, we don't like smoking in the house, but feel free to smoke in the front steps or in the garage or wherever. We just don't like it in the house. We don't like the smell of it. Okay, you're not trying to stop them from sinning. And that's not the big issue. The issue is just don't want it in the house. So you have to decide where this falls. If you said, hey, listen, we don't want this to sound strange to you, but we're Christians, so we've got two rooms for you if you don't mind, because we're Christians. If you can do that, fine. But if you say no, that's going to completely drive them away. And, you know, we're asking them to live like Christians before they are Christians. Then that's between you and God. You say, but I could not imagine the idea of letting people, you know, just in case they're going to be intimate or, you know, in the same bed. I couldn't imagine. That's perfectly fine. Now, if it was my own family, let's say I had a son that was gay, and he'd come over, you know, every Thanksgiving, Now he wanted to bring his partner. Yeah, bring your partner, but if you spend the night, you'll be in two separate rooms. He'd fully understand that. He wouldn't expect me to do anything different. Here you've got a little bit more distant relative. You've got something else going on. You're going to have to work it out between you and the Lord. All right? And in that case, there are plenty of people that are in sin. We meet them. They're in sin. We befriend them. We reach out to them. And then we live things out accordingly. But again, look, most people I know would say, hey, I could not possibly countenance smiling on the possibility of sexual activity between two people of the same sex happening in my home with my accommodation. And I 100% respect it. I couldn't imagine that either. In which case, you say, hey, if you love on them, and say, by the way, we're Christians, so you're going to need to stay in separate rooms, but we got special room. You know, we got a room for each of you. In fact, we're not even in our own bedroom here. One can have that room, the other, we're sleeping on the couch. So they know you're being hospitable. But you have to work that out between you and the Lord. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Ogden, Utah. Ron, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Michael Brown. How are you doing?
Doing well, thanks.
Hey, listen, I just wanted to call briefly. I just heard your conversation with that distraught mother about her daughter who had committed adultery.
Mm-hmm.
I thought perhaps you could, if she is still listening, you could pass along that she could read Psalm 51 and show that God forgave David for the very same sin and for murder. So God can forgive her as well. I just thought that would be helpful if that was passed along.
Yeah, and you know, can I tell you the truth? When I spoke with the caller herself some weeks back, and now with the mother, I failed to cite the very passage that would have been perhaps the best of all. I was so focused on trying to get her with some New Testament understanding because of Hebrews 10. But of course, and not only that, in 2 Samuel 12, when Nathan the prophet confronts David, and David says, I've sinned, God immediately says, I'm forgiven. Boom, right there. And that was adultery and murder. Now, of course, David as king had power to do things that we don't have power to do, but he was also a man after God's own heart. And, you know, so his sin was terribly grievous. Here's a guy that wrote most of the book of Psalms. And his name is mentioned outside of Jesus among people who walked on the earth. His name is mentioned more than anybody else over 1,000 times in the Bible because of the Psalms and the histories in Samuel and First Chronicles. So, yeah, that even a point to that, God still gives us the Psalms of David. The Messiah is the son of David. Yeah, so I'm hoping that they're still listening, and if not, we'll figure out a way to get the message to them. But you're absolutely right. And look, David agonizes in Psalm 51 and grovels, confesses his sin. Against you only have I sinned. He does not make excuses, as this caller in the past when she called in made no excuses. But yes, very important text. And then
I just thought of that as I was driving over the past day.
Yeah, I appreciate it, man. Thank you. Thank you so much. That's the body working together. So listen, whoever you are, if you said, but my sin is just is too much, it's too grievous, it's too ugly, it's too horrific, think of what David did. Think of how much light David had. Think of how close he was to God, how intimate he was to God. Think of that. And yet, when he blew it this terribly, God forgave him. There were consequences for sin in his life because he was the king. But as for being forgiven, God forgave him. And he did remain the king until he died. Of course, Absalom took the throne for that short period. He remained the king until he died. And more importantly, God did not blot out his legacy and his heritage. The Messiah is the son of David. David is still honored as a man after God's own heart. God's merciful and forgiving. But don't trivialize sin. Do what David did. Repent. Repent from the heart. God will have mercy. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome. Thanks for joining us on the broadcast today. You know, when we went national with this broadcast, we started off in a few different states, then expanded nationally. When we did, when I prayed and considered things, we came up with the idea of having different themes on different days. So Friday, as you know, you've got questions, we've got answers. You call in on any with any question you want to ask me in any area of expertise I have or area you want to discuss or differ with me. Thursday is our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. Wednesday, we specially emphasize worldview issues, moral, cultural issues. Tuesday, we often look at theological issues, teaching issues. Now, it can vary from day to day. And then Monday, what's kind of Media Monday, musings on Monday, whatever is on our mind after the weekend. And it can shift. I mean, it can totally shift. Thursday and Friday, we pretty well lock in. But there was a key reason for this, friends. It's really easy to become one track. Sometimes driving into the office before the radio show, I'll flip on a secular talk radio, and I'll listen, for example, to Rush Limbaugh, who'll be on. And invariably, now he's giving his analysis, so people are listening for the particular analysis that he brings and the angle that he brings, and of course he's researching and everything. He's got an amazing team working together with him. But you know pretty much what the larger substance is going to be about. It's the major news cycle and major things having to do with the elections and so on and so forth, and that's why you're listening. It's going to be the same with most news talk radio or conservative or liberal talk radio, that the key news items of interest are going to be the things discussed. So, for example, with 1 week, I imagine if you're listening to, say, conservative talk radio and it's Sean Hannity or it's Rush Limbaugh or it's Mark Levin with their massive audiences, you're going to hear the name Barack Obama mentioned more in a week on their broadcast than in a year on mine. All right? That's because we have different purposes, different formats, different reasons for being on the radio. I say all that to say, at a time like this, during the intensity of the election season, it's very, very easy for me to just talk about that only all the time. Or when things are flaring with Israel in the Middle East, to talk about that only all the time. Or when there are acute moral cultural issues and issues with gay activism, to talk about that only all the time. And that's why it's important that we are always having a certain cycle of life here on the broadcast. And that reminds us of something I've been saying repeatedly, that no matter who is elected president, Jesus is still Lord. And ultimately, our focus has to be, we are children of God, called to be disciples and make disciples. We are children of God, called to know God and make him known. We are children of God, not to be changed by the world, but to change the world. And that our ultimate weapons are spiritual. Our ultimate weapons for the accomplishing of our mission are spiritual. They are prayer. They are holy living. They are preaching the gospel. They are the word of God. They are the life of the Holy Spirit. We overcome evil with good. We overcome hatred with love. We overcome darkness with light. We overcome lies with truth. We are overcomers in Jesus, not because we are just big, tough, macho, that's me, but because we're intimate with God and filled with his strength and filled with his courage. So as we're about to take your calls and answer some of your email questions, I remind you that our battle is ultimately a spiritual battle, that we're not fighting flesh and blood. Yeah, you better believe I'm focused on the elections and watched the debate last night, and I'm writing about these things and am concerned about the direction of our nation, and the elections will have an effect for good or for bad, but that's not my ultimate focus. It's not my ultimate focus. We'll be right back.
Yeah.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm speaking to folks all over North Carolina as well as a number of other states where you're about to vote on Tuesday. Get involved. Don't just vote the way your friends are voting. Unless you know that they are so clear-headed on this, or your pastor or leaders are so clear-headed on this that you're following their lead, their recommendation, research for yourself. It does not take long to find out where candidates stand on key issues, and then give it prayerful thought and vote. But get involved. It's an important election. The primaries are very, very important. Get involved and vote this Tuesday, March 15th, 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Salt Lake City, Utah. Miguel, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, how you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
This is my friend just called a few minutes ago, Ron from Ogden, and I'm in Salt Lake. So we're in the same state, only a different city. And I called him up, he started laughing, because he knows that when I hear him on the radio doing something, he knows that I heard him. So I called him and I said, hey, I said, you know what? I go, there was another good one. I said, what about the woman caught in adultery? I said, you should have told Michael Brown about that one. So I said, well, I'll call him and I'll tell him myself. But the woman caught in adultery, and I can't remember where it is in the Bible, but Jesus didn't give her like a 12-step program. They didn't say, well, let's check you out for a couple weeks and see if you're really repentive. And they caught her in the act. It wasn't like 2 weeks went by and then they found her and they decided to stone her. They caught her in the act of adultery, and Jesus had nothing but compassion and forgiveness for her. So I just wanted to pass that along as well, if you ever get a hold of this young lady, and let her know that Jesus does forgive. And
here's what she'd say in response, Miguel, and I appreciate you and Ron teaming up together and both listening to our great station there, our Truth Station in Salt Lake City, all over Utah. But she might say, well, there's no evidence that woman knew the Lord. In other words, she would say, I knew better. I had a relationship with God. There's no evidence that woman had really been a godly woman or a religious woman. But yes, of course, it absolutely does express God's heart without question. In our current manuscripts, it's found in John 8. In some other ancient manuscripts, it's not found there. It's found in Luke and elsewhere. So it was an early account that was widely distributed for sure. But that would be the thing that's tormenting her is, I knew better. I knew the Lord. I was walking with the Lord. I knew what I was doing was wrong, and I sinned. And yet, it's the same blood that's shed, the same heart that's expressed. And right. I've received more mercy from God since I've been saved than before I was saved. You know, that's because now I know better. And obviously, I don't do the things I did before I was saved, but I still fall short in different ways. And I hate it if I do, if I think a wrong thought or say a wrong word or have a wrong attitude. But that's where you confess it, acknowledge it before God, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why just? Because Jesus paid for them. Therefore, they don't need to be paid for again. He's just when he forgives us. Yeah,
let me add something to that. The thing is that I've heard people say, well, yeah, Jesus died for all the sins from before, you know, all the past sins. But then once you get saved, you know, but all sins were future sins. All sins, he nailed the offense to the cross, you know, and that's where the sins were paid for. They weren't paid for the moment that you said, I believe you, Jesus, if you were saved at 30 or 40 or 80 years old. Those offenses were paid for at the cross. And so all our sins are forgiven. Now, of course, as believers, we don't want to live in sin. And in fact, we hate our sin. Just like Romans 7 says, I hate the things I do. I don't want to do these things, and the things I don't want to do, I keep on doing, and the things I want to do, I don't do. And he was having this tug-of-war with himself, you know, Paul. But the thing is that he's given us a new heart. We don't want to sin, but if we do sin, like you said, we have that forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's the gospel.
Amen.
That's absolutely the gospel. Yes, sir. All right, thank you for calling in. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay. Another call. Oh, we're on a roll in Utah here. Steve from Utah has this question. Can I elaborate on the general overall view of election as opposed to the Calvinistic view? Sure. We all have to believe, according to the New Testament, that we, his followers, are chosen and elect. that we, his followers, in some way have been predestined by God. I mean, the New Testament plainly teaches that. The question is, in what way? The question is, what exactly does that mean? So a Calvinist would say, before the beginning of time, God sovereignly chose some for salvation and passed by others. All right? That before the beginning of time, God chose, okay, I'm going to save Sam and Mary and Joe, and I'm not going to save Mary's sister, Joe's brother, and uncle over here. Why? It had nothing to do whatsoever, with anything they did, anything they believed, nothing, okay? It was purely 100% God chose one and passed by another. Why? That's his sovereignty. He can do as he pleases, all right? You say, well, that seems monstrously unfair. That seems terribly unfair. The Calvinists would say, no, it's all mercy, because we all deserved damnation for our sin. We all deserved eternal judgment for our sin. The fact that God saved any is extraordinary, and it's tremendously humbling that God saved me for nothing in me whatsoever, simply because of his sovereign will. That's what a Calvinist would say. Someone who's not a Calvinist would say that goes against God's justice as expressed in the word, and it goes against his love. They would also say that human beings created by God to fall could only sin. In other words, that God willed that Adam sinned according to Calvinistic thought, that it was God's will that man fell, that every human being can only sin, so we have no choice. So how could this be an expression of the love of God? If he makes us a certain way, the way he makes us, and Calvinists might not like the way I'm expressing this. I'm just giving the other viewpoint, that Calvinists, that someone would say, okay, if God made you and from birth, all you could do is do evil. It's impossible for you to do anything but evil. It's impossible for you to believe. It's impossible for you to change. And that's, you have no choice in it. That's inevitable. Your choice is to do evil, inevitably. Then how is it mercy or love if God says, okay, I'm going to save that one and pass by the other? If he could save everybody, if he had the power to save everybody, how is it love? How is it mercy? So that would be a protest against a Calvinistic doctrine. And some Calvinists might say, well, who are you to reply against God and take you to Romans 9? You say, well, then what do we do with the verses about chosen and elect? The way I would look at it is that we are chosen and elect in Jesus, that before the world began, God determined that he would create this world knowing choices human beings would make, and yet knowing that there would be those who would freely accept his grace, and that he said, everyone who puts their trust in my son, everyone who will look to my son is chosen and elect. That the choosing is in Jesus, and that what's chosen is not an individual, but a people, the body of Christ, the church, the believers, so that God foreordains that everyone who will, in that sense, get in the boat is chosen and elect, that everyone who will get in that boat, he will now sail that boat across the ocean and save them from drowning and save them from death. A Calvinist would say Jesus died to save the elect, not to make salvation possible for the whole world. In other words, even though his death was sufficient for the whole world, it's efficient only for the elect. In the analogy of Charles Spurgeon, Calvinists believe in a narrow bridge that goes all the way across the water, whereas those who are not Calvinists believe in a wide bridge that only goes halfway over. In other words, that a non-Calvinist believed Jesus died to make salvation possible for everyone, but doesn't definitively save and guarantee salvation. The Calvinist says Jesus died to save the elect definitively. I would say, clearly, God so loved the world. That's the generic way in John for speaking of the hostile, non-believing world. not the elect. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but those of the whole world, that Jesus tasted death for every man. These are all New Testament scriptures I'm quoting. Jesus died to make salvation possible for the whole world and to definitively secure the salvation of those who believe. And those who put their trust in him, those who receive him, those not by their own works, but by receiving a gift of grace, which is not a work. To put our trust in the Lord is not a work. Those who do so are chosen and elect in Jesus from before the foundation of the world. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Have you been able to watch my debate from Monday with Theodore Schubert, where, to my great dismay, he rejoiced in the Inquisition and said he had no problem with an Orthodox Jew in Israel stabbing people at a gay pride event? It's tragic, but these are the things that he believes. That's why I had him on the air, to expose this and to renounce it. We've got it up on video. You can actually watch the whole thing between us on video. Even though it was a radio program, you can watch it all on video. Go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest video to watch that. If you haven't subscribed to our YouTube channel, do it. This way, as soon as a video is posted, you will know about it, all right? And if this is a blessing to you, if these videos are a blessing to you, we work hard to get this done, and there's a lot of expense involved. It takes a lot of hours to produce these things and to do them well. Stand with us. Help us. If we're a blessing to you, sow back in, because we want to put out a cutting-edge video commentary every single day. We have half-hour teaching programs with opportunities to air them on major Christian networks and elsewhere, and it's just a matter of producing them. Tremendous teaching that we'll take from Focus Broadcast here on The Line of Fire. There's so many things that we have in store for you, and we just need your help to do it. We stretch. Everybody stretches. My team works all kinds of hours. I do joyfully. It's a joy and a privilege, but we're listener-sponsored. And the word says, let him who's taught in the word share all good things with his teacher. So if you can stand with us and help us, you say, what do I do? Just go to the website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click on donate. Your one-time gift, becoming a torchbearer, standing with us on a monthly level, that would help us immensely. So thank you so much. All we're saying is help us help you. Help us amplify my voice, which is your voice, to this nation. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Leland in Fuquay Varina, North Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown. First of all, I want to say just how much we appreciate you. You are the greatest voice on radio. I just want to make a comment. I kind of came in the middle of the conversation concerning the, I guess it was a young lady that was concerned about sinning after knowing Christ. But I just want to make I don't know if she's listening or the friends of hers are listening, but, you know, we know this is the war for her mind from Satan. And if she can get through this time and realize the graciousness of God and his forgiveness, that he will walk her through this, but he will use her in a great, in a mighty way, because there's tens of thousands of people that's going through or has gone through the very same thing she's going through right now. And I just believe that, if she defeats Satan in faith in Christ, that God will use her in a tremendous and a powerful way to bring back other people in the same situation from the jaws of Satan. God bless you.
Listen, stay right here, though. I absolutely agree with you in terms of God's heart and how he can use this woman who's so struggling with receiving forgiveness for committing adultery. But what she's struggling with so deeply is that she doesn't know how to receive that forgiveness. In other words, we give her all the verses, and she's like, I know it. I've told others, but I can't get it in my own head. What would you tell her?
Well, the very fact that she's struggling with it is the fact that the Holy Spirit is prodding her. That, you know, that it's faith. But, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But I just believe that she has to understand that this is not about her. You know, she can't do this in her own strength. But the very fact that she regrets it, the very fact that she's struggling with this and feels that she's so terrible. I mean, a person that has no feelings for God, that has no relationship whatsoever with the Lord, would not feel this passion or this emotion. So that is a testimony that the living God is prodding her and causing her to come back. And she must not reject that. Just lay on him, cry and weep and realize, yes, she's faced him. The fact of the matter is, she probably wants somehow for God to make her feel good. But it's kind of like when you lose a loved one, you know, somebody's really close to you. You know, you realize that they've gone on, even if they're a Christian, but there's a pain. There's hurt. There's a time of healing. And I think she's going to have to realize that because of the grievousness that she feels in her heart, that pain's going to be there. You know, maybe the pain won't go away, but she has to trust the fact, without feelings, according to the Word of God, and eventually in time, God will give her the revelation and the release from the anguish. That's all I could say to her.
Yeah, I appreciate it. And obviously, God has to open her heart. I mean, she probably feels more condemned than anything. And then somehow there's this stronghold, Leland, that, and I've dealt with just a few other people over the years, and they struggle for years. They think, but maybe I committed that sin. I went too far. Or maybe this verse about there's no way back, maybe that applies to me. And it's like you give them 100 of the verses, and they don't see it. So, yeah, I appreciate you calling, and I appreciate that passion in your heart. Obviously, God's really trying to get hold of this young woman and bring her to a place of real repentance and real freedom. I believe there's been repentance, but really receiving forgiveness. And yes, she'll be able to reach others. And what a message, sir, to shout from the rooftops, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It seems so alluring. You got to have it. You know, here's a gal. Maybe you're a guy. Maybe you're a lousy place with your wife for whatever reason. And here's some really attractive gal on your job or in your church that never thought she'd pay attention to you, and she just really seems to like you, and she laughs at your jokes, and she wants to hear your stories, and she's so attractive, and it's almost like, wow, this is like a gift from God. No, it's not a gift. It's a trap. It's not your wife. It's a trap. Proverbs says, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is delicious. Oh, it tastes so good because it's illicit, because you're not supposed to have it, but in the end it bites. And that's the principle. We refer to it as the acharit in Scripture. It's that principle, which is everywhere in the Bible, that sin is not worth it. There's a temporary pleasure. There's a temporary high. There's a temporary satisfaction. There's a temporary release, but then it bites. And you live with agony and pain and regret. And you think, oh, I blew it. How I wish I could turn the clock back. If you could remember how it sin you felt, if you could remember how you felt after you sinned, before you sin the next time, I tell you, it would absolutely revolutionize your life and many of the things you would not do. All right, we are out of time, but let us all take heed, let us all be warned, and let us all run to the Lord for refuge. His mercy is beyond our greatest dreams. Friends, take advantage of the resources on the website. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Stand with us today. Together, we're making a difference. My bottom line. No matter how far you've fallen, no matter what sins you've committed, Jesus paid for them all. Turn back and receive mercy.